All right. Yeah, so we're on our eighth and last lesson in this series that we've been going through. Obviously, on Wednesday nights is the Foundations of Stewardship, taken from the book, The ABCs for Christian Growth by J. Hampton Keithley III. And tonight, the Foundations of Stewardship, and we've been focusing on truth, and tonight will be our fourth lesson in that sub-series, I guess, on the or the stewardship of truth through discipleship. Let's have a word of prayer here tonight, and then we'll dig in and study God's word together. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you again for tonight. We just thank you again for the privilege to be able to open your word and your truths. We're thankful, God, that again you've saved us by your grace, and now you desire to even use us by your grace, and that you seek to use us to help others even to know you better, to learn your word, God, and to grow. And so we're thankful for that privilege. I pray for wisdom and direction tonight for myself as I seek to communicate these truths that you've laid out before us, that I could do so clearly, accurately, practically, and simply, God. And the people here would be encouraged, would be just edified, God, and would be even challenged, perhaps as I was in even studying this message. So we thank you. We praise you for this evening now, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So again, as we have been going through this series on the stewardship and through discipleship, I originally selected this message because I like the idea of discipleship, and it's always been something that's been important in my life, but I had to tell my wife and my kids and probably some others here that it was very convicting for me as I was going through it and thinking about being a disciple maker, really, and that opportunity and that privilege that we have as being taught ourselves is now to teach others also. So just to lay that out there, this was actually one of the harder messages that I've had to prepare for. As I was thinking through it, I was just like, wow, this is convicting for me. But yet, that's good for all of us as we learn and we study and we grow, and the Lord puts something on your heart as well. Take that as from the Lord here. Just again, as a quick review, we're in our eighth message here tonight on the foundations of stewardship. And again, that idea of stewardship, as we've seen so many times already, through this series, is that Keithley says a steward is a manager. So remember that he's not the owner, but he's a manager. He is one who manages the property of another. So when we think of being a stewardship or being a steward of truth here tonight, we're thinking of that we're a manager of the truth that we've been given. It's not our truth, it's God's truth, and we're just a manager of it. So just like anything, our job is to keep it true and accurate, right? And to be able to give that to others. And again, as we think of this privilege, really, as we've been looking at stewardship in general, we've seen that the big three T's there. We are to be a steward of the time that God has given us, the talents that He has given us, the treasures that He's given us, and then this fourth point was of the truth that He has now given to us. And when you think about truth, what does that mean to be a manager of the truth? And what is truth? What are we talking about? And of course, it's the truth of the Word of God. John 17, 17, Jesus prayed, Father, sanctify them by your truth. Where is the truth? Your word is the truth. So again, this idea of that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, Matthew 4:4. That idea is that it's God's word that He's entrusted to us as stewards. Granted that many people nowadays have access to their own Bible, but yet God has entrusted us with a message to be able to help them and to share as you think about that opportunity as a steward. And as we've seen in the last number of messages, that again, it's God's word that is truth. But we've really gone through this four-part series when it comes to the truth of the Word of God. We talked a lot about evangelism. And again, evangelism is that idea of sharing truth with unbelievers, right? The idea is that you're getting them to see the truth of the Word of God, the grace of God, the gospel message, which is the power of God to salvation. So that if they would simply trust in Jesus Christ as their personal savior, they can now know for sure they have eternal life. So we talked about that privilege as believers in Jesus Christ that we have to evangelize. And we looked at four different messages here in this series, or three so far. Tonight's the fourth. We looked at four already in evangelism. Today's the fifth, sorry. We looked at the mission of evangelism, and we saw really part of the Great Commission, which we're also going to review again tonight, is that we are to go out into the world and evangelize. We also seen it in 2 Corinthians that we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. So if you need to know what is your mission while you're here on earth, it's to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. We talked about the methods of evangelism, and of course, there's not just one right method per se, but it's obviously it's sharing the gospel. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of what? The gospel, for the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So again, the method has to be sharing the message of the gospel. The message, of course, we talked about the gospel, and it's what is the gospel? And we are very clear, Pastor Eric taught in 1 Corinthians 15, the clarity of the gospel message. In fact, let's just go there. Again, if somebody asks you, what is the gospel message, right? What do you say? And some people are like, oh, that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? Or is that the gospels? No. What is the gospel? The good news message, right? Now, the gospels talk about Jesus Christ and this message, but succinctly, what is it? 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preach to you. So it's a message. You see, it has to be preached. And in which you received, it's something you can receive, the truth, and in which you stand, by which you are also saved if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Okay, believed what? Verse 3, for I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that, here's the message, Christ died for our sins. And how do we know that? It's according to the scriptures. And then what else is the gospel? And that he was buried, that he rose again, there it is, the third day according to the scriptures. So the gospel message is the simple message of Jesus Christ, that he is God who became a man, that he died on the cross for our sins, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Again, so that idea of that good news message was the gospel message. And that's what we need to preach when we talk to the unsaved. And then last week, Pastor Eric taught on the mistakes in evangelism and just reiterating that fact of being clear with people. And that's something, if you've been at different fairs and you've evangelized or talked to different people, you've probably encountered a lot of those mistakes when it comes to misunderstanding of what is the true response to the gospel message. And Pastor Eric even quoted a few last week on some of the false responses when it comes to the gospel message. And I remember years ago at the fair, I was talking to a guy and he was wondering what we were doing. And I told him we were talking to people about evangelism. And he was like, great, that's what I'm doing here. He was handing out Bible tracts. And I said, oh, okay. He's like, yeah, I want to see. And I said, sure. And I was looking at it and I was like, And it was more on the Romans road and that you need to call on the Lord and you need to confess your sins and you need to add all these things to it. And I said, well, yeah, that's pretty good. I said, but we seek to be just really clear on the verses that are so abundant in the Bible that say the word believe. And I said, like John 3:16 is what we use here. And we can show people Ephesians 2:8-9 that it's through faith. And we show people other verses that over and over again in the New Testament talk about faith is the right response. And he was actually pretty encouraged. He's like, yeah, those are good verses. I should think about those. But some people don't like that. And they say, well, wait a minute here. What are you saying? Are we saying the same thing? And I said, I don't think we are because we're not saying the same words. It depends how you define maybe repent or maybe how you define some of your terms. But I said, let's just use the words that the Bible uses. So again, Pastor Eric last week talked about being clear with our message when it comes to evangelism and making sure that we use those terms that the Bible uses. And again, over and over again, it's very clear throughout the word that the only response that is required for salvation is to place your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. So again, that idea of a steward is we've been entrusted with that message, and our job is to now, like Pastor Dave used to say, your job is the waiter, and your job is to get it to the table without spilling it, right? Or to screw it up, in other words. You've got something precious to give to people, something that could save their souls. Now, God forbid you mess that up, right? Now, God wants to use us, but again, we need to use His word in order to share that clearly with people. And then tonight, we're going to look at this last section in the stewardship of truth, and that is of being a disciple maker, or this idea of discipleship. And again, as stewards of God's word, if you've been saved by the grace of God and trusted with His word, now we see in Scripture that God wants you to be a disciple maker. And that is one of the things we see also in the Great Commission we'll look at here shortly. And again, this idea is that you are to be a steward of the truth that God has given to you. And so what is stewardship? What is, or discipleship, sorry. So what is the stewardship of discipleship? It's again, Keith Lee says here is that God doesn't want us to hoard all that He has taught us. Again, the point isn't so that you would just come to church and fill up your notebooks. It's that you could also help others grow in their lives. And this process now is called discipleship. Again, if God has given you His word, He wants you to now use that to help others also. So again, this idea of discipleship. I found another quote. Let's see if I wrote it down here. I was listening to a few different messages on this idea of discipleship, and it's basically the idea that we are to be a stewardship of this truth that God has given us so that we can impart truth to others and we can help them to grow in their knowledge and understanding of the scripture so that it can transform their life as it has for us. So again, this idea of discipleship, John Clark's definition is it's discipleship is the art of passing on both who and what one is, and then empowering those disciples to go forth and to do the same. So again, a disciple by definition and generically is just a follower, right? So there's a difference between just a generic term disciple and a Christian disciple. A Christian disciple is a person who now follows Christ. You could be a follower, for example, on social media. It says, well, I follow so-and-so on social media. What does that mean? Or I follow so-and-so in the news. What does that mean? You just listen to them, right? You watch or hear them talk. You're a follower of them. A Christian disciple is one who follows Jesus Christ. And again, this process that we'll find here in the scripture is called discipleship, helping others follow Him as well. In fact, in Luke 6:40, Jesus said, and this is where one of my first convicting points came in. Notice Luke 6:40, Jesus said, "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher." So you think about that, and it's convicting as parents, for me personally, is that when you think about it, that's the idea of, like father, like son, right? A disciple, your children will become like his teacher. But everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. So again, this idea of discipleship, it is a very, very serious matter. As believers in Jesus Christ, we have this opportunity to impact others for Jesus Christ. And really, it's not even just how we teach them, but it's you taking them on this journey with you and sharing your faith with them. Especially as we see here more and more that it's this idea of meeting with people and really taking them through life. So if you would turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 28. And again, many of you have seen these verses, know these verses well. This is known as the Great Commission. in Matthew 28. And it's one of the primary passages when you think of this idea of discipleship. Matthew 28, let's start in verse 18. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth." So, question tonight is, why should we study discipleship? Why should we study discipleship? And the simple answer right here from Matthew 28 is that it's God's will for us that we would be disciple makers. It's God's will for us. So we should seek to spend a little bit of time just studying it, don't you think? Again, when you look at Matthew 19, a lot of people have interpreted these verses to be a command to go and be missionaries, right? A lot of people have saw these verses and be like, okay, I gotta go. I gotta go somewhere. Or even for us, I gotta go to the fair, or I gotta go somewhere to do discipleship work. And again, I know some of you have heard this before, but remember that in the Greek, that go is not a verb, it's a participle. And the main verb of this statement that Jesus is making is actually what? Make disciples. So that's the command that Jesus is giving to you and to me here tonight, is that he wants you to make disciples. And go is actually a participle. So some Bible commentaries have said it, you could translate it as you go, make disciples, or as you're going, present tense, make disciples of all the nations. In fact, when you look at this verse, you see that there's three participles. So it's go or going, and then baptizing, and then teaching. So as you're making disciples, how do you do it? It's by those three participles. But again, why should we study about it? It's because it's God's will for us. It's very simple. And if this is God's will for us, we would do well to understand it. So again, why else should we study it? Second reason on your handouts this morning, well, it's as Keith Lee said in his book, it's because our natural tendency is to actually resist it. That's our natural tendency. In fact, Keith Lee says in his book that in an informal study that he had in a men's group, he asked the guys, "Would you rather be discipled or be a disciple maker?" He asked people that. In fact, I'll ask you to think about that for just a second here and see if your responses line up similar to his. Would you rather tonight, if I said, "All right, everybody who wants to be a disciple maker, come over here, and everybody who else wants to be discipled, go over here," you know which side of the room you'd go on? And you think about that, and again, this was another challenge for me. What would I rather do, and why? Why would you rather do that? And you think about it, and Keith Lee had some good points here, and why would some of us the natural tendency to be to resist being a disciple maker? And the first reason he gave was really what's called false humility. And what false humility is, and it's okay to be humble and say, "Well, I just don't know that I'm capable of teaching it." But I would say this, for those of you who have been saved for a period of time, and you've been coming out and hearing the word of God taught for a period of time, that you have been trained, that you have been equipped, and God does want to use you. So the false humility would be somebody that has been saved for a period of time, has been trained, and yet is saying, "Oh no, I could never do that. Like, nope, I can't do that." That's the idea of a false humility, right? So that's one possible reason. Second one is would be just simply a lack of commitment. "Oh, I'm too busy. I can't spend time with, and do all that. I'm doing this and I'm doing that." So it's just this idea of unwilling to commit to doing it. And we talked a little bit about that in some of the other messages. Is Pastor Eric's, one of Pastor Eric's discussion questions was, "Are you too busy right now?" And really, it's again the stewardship of your time. Are you using the time that God wants you to use the way He wants you to use it? And a third reason really keithley brought out, and maybe this is true for some of you, and I think in some way might be true of me, is just pure ignorance. Like, how do I disciple somebody, right? Like, what does that look like, and how do I do that? So we're gonna talk a little bit about that tonight, but I'm gonna point you to some other resources. Keithley has pages and pages of a plan. If you're really looking at, like, hey, how do I do this? There's resources out there for you to be able to do it. But the idea of ignorance is just, I don't know how to do this, so I'm just not going to do it. And again, so these are probably some of the reasons why our natural tendency might be to resist it. And that's why, again, we have to study it here tonight and be reminded, like I did when I was studying this, is that this is God's will for us. So why should we study it? But now the question is, why should we be a disciple maker? Why should we be a disciple maker? And the first point here is simply, just like the idea of a steward, you are a truth manager. It is God's desire, again, for you to share it. So the idea is, again, God didn't save you and give you the truth just to keep it to yourself. He wants you to actually share it with others. We've already looked at God's command here in Matthew 28. Turn over to the book of Titus with me. I was thinking of Titus chapter 2 when I was studying for this message, and the section that Pastor Eric taught us a while back on just this idea of being a testimony and really being a part of other people's lives. And in Titus chapter 2, we see it. Because you might be thinking here tonight, well, I'm not a pastor, or I'm not so and so. I'm too young, I'm too old, whatever your excuse might be. In Titus chapter 2, we read in verse 1, "But as for you," so Paul's writing to Titus, "speak these things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, love, and patience. The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teacher of good things." Now, listen to this. Teachers of good things. The older women are to be teachers of good things. "That they would admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed." Now listen to this. Likewise exhort young men now to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern for good works. In doctrine, what is doctrine, by the way? Teaching, right? In all things, to be a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, and that one who has an opponent may be ashamed, have nothing evil to say about you. And exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine, the teaching of God our Savior, in all things. So again, as you see here, it is God's desire that as believers in Jesus Christ, that we would share doctrine. And part of it even is just showing it, right? As Titus had pointed out here, with your actions and your words. And again, that you would, you sh yourself would be a pattern for good works. So again, that idea of passing on and really being a truth teller in your life. So again, why should we be a disciple maker? Well, you're a truth manager. You're a truth manager. That's the idea of a steward or stewardship. But secondly, we also see that we should be a disciple maker because meeting with people and teaching them biblical truth benefits them, right? It benefits others, you could say, as well. Second reason is obvious. Why we should be disciple makers. The fact is that God wants us to, again, impart this truth for others because, again, it's God's desire that people would grow in the grace and the knowledge of God. And in fact, in 1 Peter 2:2, we read, "As newborn babes, God's desire for them is that they would desire the pure milk of the word." Why? So that they could grow. They could grow thereby. And so the illustration that Keith Lee gives in his book is that is of a newborn baby, right? And the idea is as newborn babes in Christ, it's similar to relating that to physical infants. So when you first brought your child home from the hospital, Keith Lee says, do you bring him home and say, all right, child, here you go. There's the pantry, there's the food, there's the refrigerator. Here's everything you need. The clothes are here, the washer and dryer is over here. Do you just start instructing them on what to do? And like, by the way, if you need anything, let me know. Right? Is that what you do with a newborn baby? And yet, that's how sometimes churches treat new believers, right? New people come into the church and you're like, oh, yeah, they know everything. Yeah, good luck. We'll see you later, right? Nice to see you. Have a nice day. And we don't follow up with them, is the idea. We don't help them understand the truth. And I was thinking about that. Like, what could we do at Grace Gospel Bible Church when you think of maybe some new people coming in? And even if you don't know if they're saved or not, and again, we can do so in a winsome way and just kind of ask them, what their background is, or maybe and start to understand some where they're coming from. And if they tell you their testimony, maybe, or what they've been exposed to in the past, you could ask them, well, have Pastor Eric's been going through the book of 1 Corinthians. Have you ever studied the book of 1 Corinthians? And you could ask them those types of questions. Or on Wednesday nights, we're going through this. Have you ever studied that? And just check their start to see where they're at in their understanding and be like, well, if you want, I could share with you some of the things that I've been learning. Maybe we could get together for coffee sometime and talk about the things here. And you could do that with other believers. They don't have to be a necessarily even a new person here at Grace Gospel Bible Church, as maybe somebody that's just not as far along or as mature, maybe that is still growing in their faith and that you could reach out to. The other illustration I was thinking about in my mind when I think of benefiting others. So at camp, at Bible camp every summer, on the last day, I believe it is, kids, right? And it's the last meal usually. We do something to thank the cooks. Do you remember what that is? What do we do when we want to thank the cooks? We say we want a cook's parade, right? A cook's parade, and the cooks get up and they walk around the room, and we're all clapping and thanking them. And then sometimes they say, oh, we want a counselor parade. And so all of a sudden the counselor's got to stand up, and then some counselors do what? Do all the counselors stand up, guys? No, not all the counselors stand up. But some of them do. And if they're walking past you and they're doing a parade, what do the counselors do? They usually grab you and be like, come on, right? Come on, we're doing a parade, right? And they're encouraging others to get up and get in this line with them and take them on this journey that they're going through. So that's the picture I have in my mind of discipleship, is like you're pulling somebody in along with you on that journey and saying, hey, come along with me here and I want to show you this. And so at times they may be reluctant. Like, hey, Bill didn't want to get up. You could see right away. We've got to go on a parade, Bill. Let's go. So again, that's that idea of intentionally helping. And again, the idea is that it will benefit them, as again, God's desires for them to grow, and God wants to use you for that. Third reason why we should be a disciple maker. And this is because teaching others requires us to study the word. Remember, I said when I studied for this message, it was very convicting, and it really helps and it benefits us personally. Because if any of you have ever taught Sunday school, or maybe prepared for a Bible study, what happens? Do you learn more when you have to actually teach it? Right? That's the idea. Is like if you have to study for something in order to teach it yourself, it's like you better know it. And so the idea is that teaching others really benefits us. And while Keith Lee admits this probably isn't the noblest reasons to be a disciple maker, is that, it's a selfish reason, but the idea is that it will help you grow in your understanding of the word as well. Again, Isaiah 55 says that his word will not return void. So again, being a disciple maker, helping others understand the truth, Maybe just going through your handout with somebody from the previous week really helps you to understand and solidify those truths in yourself as well. So why should we be a disciple maker? Again, it's God's will for us. It helps others and it helps us. There's Isaiah 55:11. God's word will not return void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the things for which I sent it. Next question, the most important one, I think, because at times, again, okay, I know it's God's will for me to be a disciple. I know it's the right thing to do. How do I even do this? Like, where do I go? And let's go back to the book of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 28 here tonight. We'll spend a little bit of time looking at Matthew 28. I thought that when I looked at, again, Keith Lee's book, he had a ton of information on. And he admitted, he goes, this is a plan. It's not the plan, right? There's not just one discipleship program plan that if you take them through this process, they're going to be spiritual and everything's going to work out great. But there's many different ways you could do it. So Keith Lee spent quite a bit of time developing what could be used. You could literally take that and meet with somebody for weeks and go through some different Bible studies with them. So again, if you're looking for those type of opportunities, those resources, they're definitely out there. But from I thought what we'd do tonight, I'm not going to take the time to go through all the details there. You can look at the book yourself, or like I said, I think there's some other just some resources I can even point you towards. But I think when I started reading again Matthew 28, and I really found kind of this idea of the three main participles again, and really these verses. Again, we read in Matthew 28:19, go or going therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you, even to the end of the age. So again, how do you make disciples? And number one, I would say this. The main point here is that you need to start with somebody already in your life, right? You're not trying to find somebody online, or you're not, unless you really can't think of somebody here tonight. But I would say, as I've just been talking, if God has put it on your heart, somebody in your life that you're like, wow, I've been praying about these people for a while, or this person, I really need to start meeting with them. And really what we see in Matthew 28:19, go therefore, or going as you go, make disciples. And it does say of all the nations. So I would say start with somebody in your life, but don't stop there, right? It's not just about those people that God has in your life right now. Be willing to go where the Lord wants you to go. And so at times he might send you out somewhere. But the idea is that as you're going, this translation. And again, I think I listened to a few different messages, but John Clark had this illustration of as you're going, make disciples. And again, if you're a parent here tonight, or even a grandparent, it's easy. You can start with your kids. And so, like John Clark said, when can you teach and disciple your kids, be a disciple maker? It's as you're going to the coffee pot, it's as you're going to make breakfast, or as you're going throughout your daily life. And that's that whole idea of a disciple maker is somebody that is teaching as they're going throughout life and really incorporating God's word. And as you're talking through these things, how you can incorporate that into your life and share how God has used these promises and principles from his word in your life and how he's helped you to make those decisions or to go through that difficulty or to fight that temptation even. So again, it's as you're going and talking. So again, if you're a parent here tonight or a grandparent, it's easy. Just start it. Start it with your kids, right? Again, it's not necessarily has to be a formal program. It's already as you're going. It's just teaching. It's being intentional. And I think that's another main point here tonight. Is that again, as you're going, you're teaching them. And we'll cover that a little bit more in depth here. But secondly, we see that The second participle in verse 19, Matthew 28:19 says, "Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations." And it says, baptizing them in the name of the Father. And I was thinking about that, like, you're like, well, Joe, so you want me to baptize people? Is that what I'm to do? Now, you think about that in this context. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and of course, they did do a lot of his apostles. They did do a lot of baptizing, and they were part of the church leaders. So does that mean we have to? And again, I would say in their culture as well, that was something very customary. People got saved and they were baptized, and it was something that was immediate. So again, but what is baptism's a little bit different, I think, in our culture. A lot of times people get baptized how or where? In the context of their local church. Exactly. So I was thinking about this. How can I make disciples? Well, why don't you encourage them to go to a good local church and then encourage them to share their faith? Because remember, what is water baptism? Is water baptism, it's a testimony. It's to share their faith, right? It's a public proclamation of something that's already transpired. So again, how could you baptize them? Well, you could encourage them to go to a local church, and then you could encourage them to share their faith. Right? That's part of making disciples, is to encourage them in those things. And I was thinking about that even with some of the guys that I know and have had an opportunity to do a Bible study at my house. One of the things that I think is missing for them is that they don't have a local church that they normally attend. So you don't get that constant teaching like we have the opportunity when you go to a local church. So again, part of discipleship making is to point them to the local church as well. Because again, you're not always going to be there for them. You want them to plug into a local church where they can then also be used in ministry and grow as well. So I would say, how can I make disciples? If they're in your area or in your sphere of influence, it should be easy. It's like, hey, we go to church down here in Grace Gospel Bible Church. Why don't you come out and just check us out? But if they're in a different area, you could encourage them to and help them even maybe find a good local church and then explain to them, what does a good local church look like? And that was something that I did a little bit with the guys in my Bible study as we were talking about different churches. And because I think a lot of times people think, well, all churches are the same, right? You go to a Bible church, right? Is it the same? So I said, well, here's some of the things you want to do. You want to look at this doctrinal statement on their website. Let's start with that. I said, but that, then you got to ask questions. But I said, you at least start there, and then you can start to see where these churches may agree or you might disagree with them. And so you can help them through that part in your journey. So again, second way you can be a disciple maker is to encourage them to find a good local church and share their faith. Go therefore and make disciples of all in the nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And a third point here is how can you make disciples? And we see here that the principles and promises need to be taught. And then I think the next point is that you want them to study to the word for themselves. You want to teach them how to study the word for themselves. And we see this where, well, notice it's teaching them. So again, this is an important point when you think of discipleship. What is the difference between discipleship and fellowship? Does anybody know? They both end in ship, right? But what's the difference? Anybody know what the difference between fellowship and discipleship is? Fellowship is what? Communion, common sharing among believers, right? What's discipleship include? Teaching. That's the difference. I like what one pastor said. He said, getting together for a burger with another believer is great. That could be fellowship. But if teaching is not happening and you're not sharing some truth of the Word of God, that's not discipleship. So just being clear on that distinction that, like, oh yeah, I'm discipling so and so. Oh, really? What have you been teaching them? Well, we just get together and have a burger and sometimes we talk. But So the idea is that, again, being a disciple maker is teaching, is sharing what God has shown you and showing them from God's word the truth of his scripture. But notice the key here I thought was interesting, teaching them what? To observe all things that I have commanded you. Do you ever notice that in that verse before, by the way? Teaching them to do what? To observe all things that I have commanded you. What does it mean to observe, by the way? To consider, to think, or to look closely. So it's interesting, this Greek word translated observe, tereo, means to keep an eye on, to watch, hence to guard. So when you're teaching somebody the word of God and you're showing them truths from the word of God, you're doing so so that they would keep a close eye on it as well. I like the saying that Pastor Dave always used to say was, you bring your Bibles and check me out. Right? That was one of Pastor Dave's favorite lines because that's what we want. We don't want people out there just listening to us and take, oh yeah, okay, I got it. We want you to observe it yourself. And so that you can now see it for yourself so that you can be convinced of the truth. And you yourself now are a truth manager. As again, the idea is when you think about this idea of passing on truth and you're a disciple maker, you're teaching others. Why? Why do we teach others? So they can grow, and then what? And they do the same thing. You're passing on the truth so that they will also be able to teach others. Right? Anybody know that verse? 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will what? Be able to teach others also. So this idea of the multiplication effect, right? The idea is that you would teach somebody the word of God and that they would start to see it, observe it, and understand it themselves. So what? So they could go and share it. And that's how this ministry started. Remember, Jesus started with his 12 and it spread to 120 and then exponentially grew up. Blew up, right? Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost, and you've got 5,000 people getting saved. And pretty soon now, Christianity is the largest religion, quote, on the face of the earth. Why is that? Because of this process of discipleship. If each person would just teach and help one or two other people, and you see that multiplication effect and how that affect, think about it for yourselves. Who taught you? Where did you get taught? Who shared with you these truths from the Word of God and the impact that they had on your life? And who did it to them? And who was before them? And you think about that and how really that's God's model for the local church is really to be able to make disciples, to be able to make to have this idea of teaching and having other people be a follower of Jesus Christ. Like Pastor Dave had said earlier, that just because you're saved doesn't mean you're a disciple, right? You can be born again, you could be a saved person and not be following Jesus Christ. So God wants to use us to help others follow him. And again, this idea of going as you go. So pick somebody that you've known and you've been thinking about here, and that's in your life already, that you could simply just start meeting with, intentionally teaching them. And it could be just as simple as pulling out your handout and saying, hey, I'd like to share this with you, what I've been learning each week from the book of 1 Corinthians, for example, or from the book of Titus, or whatever you want to do. Like I said, Keith Lee has pages in his book of like teach them this and then go to this and then go to this. So he's got that. Pastor Roxer has a book that's I'm Saved Now What? Or I'm Struggling with Sin Is Victory Available? That's another good booklet that you could go through with somebody. So there's these different booklets that you could go through. There's the Stranger on the Road to Emmaus book. There's all these different resources that we have available. But I think it's interesting. I always wondered, like, with all those resources out there that are available, why do I have to teach them? Why do I have to get involved? You ever wonder that? Like, I always thought, like, so if that book is there, what do they need me for? Anybody got any thoughts there? Like, why does God still want to use us? What do you think, Pastor? Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, God wants to use us, right? That's what's amazing. He could have used the angels, right? But he decided to use us. Yeah. But not only that, have you ever told somebody, like, hey, here, this great book, you know, you should read it? And then what happens? You follow up, like, hey, did you ever read that book? What's usually the thing? What's their answer? Nah, I didn't quite get to it, right? So I think at times it's good for you to put together a time and a schedule to meet with people in order just to keep that on their thinking and really to help them get over our natural tendency is what? Probably to not do it, right? So I think it's good to be able to be on that schedule. Even like when I do my weekly Bible study with the guys in the neighborhood, and it's easy to get to say, oh yeah, just read this part on your own if somebody doesn't come. And yeah, just go ahead and read John 21 we're in this week. You know, just read that part on your own. But how many of them do you think actually read that on their own, right? The point is that when we get together, it allows me to go through it with you. It takes away some of that, well, I could be doing something else right now instead. So I think, again, that opportunity to get together with people, it benefits them, it benefits us, and it's the way God designed the local church for us to be used. So again, this idea I thought from Matthew 28 is that God wants us to be involved in people's lives. He wants us to be able to point them to a good local church. He wants us to be able to teach them, and so that they can see it themselves, observe it, and that they would be able to teach others also. So what did we see tonight? Again, we saw why or what is discipleship and why should I do it? Again, this idea of taking others on this journey with you and helping them see that they too are a truth manager and that it's God's desire for them. So what are you going to do with the truth that God has entrusted to you? Again, as a truth manager, what are you doing with it? And that was the challenge that again, that I was convicted on in thinking about this message, and am I doing what the Lord has would want me to do as far as passing that truth on as well. So we're going to close here with a few discussion questions and then think about this, and then we'll sing a song, and then you can think about the discussion questions maybe talk to somebody about here tonight. Again, what verse stood out to you and why? But then what do you think, or what do you know? What do you know that you want to be a Who do you know? That's why that one didn't make sense. Thank you. Who do you know that you want to disciple? Who in your life right now can you think of that you want to disciple? And then in your own words, how does God want you to use the truth that He has given you? So let's have a word of prayer here tonight. Thank you, God, again for this evening. Thank you again for the privilege that we have to be truth managers. And God, again, we want to be clear and we want to be accurate, God, to your word and to your truth that you've presented to us, and that we could share it with others, God, and that we could help others see it, observe it themselves, and that they would see it as so precious that they too would want to share it as well. So we're thankful again for this evening, for an opportunity to open your word and study it. And we commit this evening to you now, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.